Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. John, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is truth, and it is spiritual, and it is spiritually discerned, and therefore we need your Holy Spirit to not only give us spiritual life, but to illuminate our understanding and to work upon our hearts that we believe. We believe the truth of your word. We believe what you're teaching, and we believe on Christ. So Lord, I ask and pray that you would use the preaching of your word to advance your wonderful work of grace in our hearts and to conform us even more to the image of Christ and advance our knowledge of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in this first part of John chapter 3, we encounter Jesus' teaching about the necessity of being born again if one is to be saved. This is a hugely important teaching. But this phrase, born again, can leave us a bit uncomfortable in our contemporary culture. Perhaps you remember, I believe it was in the 90s, maybe back in the 80s, it was quite common for the news media to refer to born-again Christians. I haven't noticed that for a while, but I remember it was very common. They're talking about born-again Christians. And the media's use of this phrase, born-again Christian, had undertones that weren't quite complimentary. Undertones, maybe people that are a bit odd, a bit on maybe even, I don't know, the kooky side, the troublemakers. And so, if perhaps you find yourself struggling with negative feelings about that term, born again, because of how it's been used, I'd urge you to put that behind you, because as I just said, this is a teaching of Christ. This is a teaching of God's Word. This is a hugely important teaching about salvation and spiritual life. So what is this all about, this teaching about born again and its necessity? What's it all about anyway? It's all about the God of grace. The God of grace and mercy breaking into people's lives in a most incredible way. breaking into the lives of those who have been, until then, groping in the darkness. It's all about the supernatural power of God breaking into our lostness and literally remaking, renewing, regenerating one's heart and soul. Literally giving us spiritual life, bringing us from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. You see, what we need is not a second chance. We've all had second chances. We've all had third chances, fourth chances, and yet we never seem to be able to really deliver ourselves from that which ails us. And so Jesus' teaching here really is good news because he's announcing the very thing that we need, which is a radical spiritual rebirth. What we really need is the power of God completely remaking us and making us alive to Him and to His kingdom. In a nutshell, then, Jesus is teaching the absolute necessity of being born again if one is to be saved. So let's begin with the last part of verse 25 in chapter 2, which reveals something about Jesus that's connected to the story of Nicodemus. There in the last part of verse 25, we read, regarding Jesus, he himself knew what was in man. Jesus had penetrating insight into the heart of others. In other words, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what's really going on inside of us and where we're coming from. We may even gather on Sunday morning and perhaps fool and impress one another, but you'll never ever be able to fool Jesus. He knows what's in man. And Christ's knowledge of the human heart actually forms the transition into this story here in chapter 3 of Nicodemus coming to visit Jesus. Verse 1 here in 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In other words, what John is saying here, even though we insert a chapter division, that's not there in the original text. What John is telling us is already is that Jesus knows Nicodemus deep down inside. He knows Nicodemus' heart. Now what we see here in verse 1 is that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And this is very, very, very significant for understanding this passage. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And for the Pharisees, salvation was a matter of self-effort. It was a matter of what we call works. And thus the Pharisees were they were amazing in the degree to which they were able to outwardly follow and obey God's law. In our own society, if there's anybody that we might look up to, it's medical doctors. But for the Jews in Jesus' day, the esteem with which the people looked up to the Pharisees was on an even higher level. The Pharisees were the super spiritual ones. They were the one that held the people's esteem and maybe even a bit of awe. And on top of the Pharisees being super spiritual, Nicodemus, we're told here, was a ruler. He was a ruler of the Jews. And furthermore, as a Pharisee, his training, his knowledge of God's Word and his knowledge of theology would have been truly, truly impressive and deep. Nicodemus, then, would have been looked up to as a pillar of the community. He was smart. He was highly educated. He possessed religious and political power. He lived a moral life that the ordinary person could only envy. He had it all. Or so people thought. So with this in mind, look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You know, if somebody like Nicodemus came to us and said these things to us, we'd be so flattered. We'd be so honored. We know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. You know, our egos would be so stroked. But you know what? Before Nicodemus could get another word out of his mouth, Jesus, knowing hearts, Jesus answered him, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus was giving Jesus a compliment. And what Jesus did here was turn right around and declared that if Nicodemus was even going to be able to see the kingdom of God, he had to be first born again. Jesus, can we say, habit of taking conversations, taking things that maybe people said to him and completely turning them upside down, inside out. Well, that's something that we see Jesus doing in the Gospels. Think of Jesus with the rich young ruler who believed he was keeping God's law. But Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The rich young ruler thought he had it wired because he thought he was obeying God's law. The woman at the well, in that conversation, Jesus again turned it in a completely unexpected direction. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water? Where'd that come from? Jesus knows hearts, and so he knows exactly where to turn the conversation. As Leon Morris, in his commentary on this passage, wrote, "In one sentence, Jesus sweeps away all that Nicodemus stood for and demands that he be remade by the power of God." One sentence just swept it all away. Everything he'd built his life on. Today, you know, we have the Democratic Party, Republican Party, the Libertarian Party. Well, you could say that the Pharisees were the Salvation by Works Party. The Salvation by Works Party. And what Jesus was telling Nicodemus was that everything he had been basing his life on, in fact, everything that he had been basing his relationship with God on, it all amounted to a big, fat zero in the eyes of God. Nicodemus, along with all of his fellow Pharisees, they were trying to make themselves acceptable with God. They were trying to even be admired by God through their own performance. And isn't that what we do? Don't we believe that my performance is what determines my relationship with God? The Pharisees were trying to make themselves acceptable to God through their own meticulous law-keeping, their keeping of God's law. And so remember what God the Father said regarding Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And what the Pharisees were doing was trying to get God the Father to say, "And I'm pleased with you too, because you keep my law." That's what they were seeking to attain. And so Jesus said, "Look, if you're even going to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again." Blew Nicodemus away. So how did Nicodemus respond? Did he enter into, an in-depth theological discussion of regeneration and all of those things? No. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In effect, Nicodemus, an esteemed religious leader, teacher of God's people, the one everybody was looking up to, in effect, when he said that, he's just babbling. That's what he's doing. He had no idea of how to respond or what to think. His head was spinning, and so in his befuddlement, he stammered something about entering into your mother's womb a second time. Jesus just blew him away. In other words, when Jesus told him that if he really wanted to even be able to see God's kingdom, if he really wanted to know God, and if he really wanted to enjoy a genuine relationship with God, then he had to first undergo a complete rebirth. He needed to be born from above. He needed to be born of God. In other words, and this is critical, God needed to do something first. See, the way the Pharisees were living and the way that we all live instinctively is we do, and then we expect God to smile upon our doing. But we can't do enough. We can't be good enough if we're really honest. And deep down, I think we know that. And so Jesus is saying, no, you got it backwards. God needs to do first, and then we respond to his grace. And so Jesus is absolutely turning Nicodemus' theology, he's turning his world inside out. Jesus effectively not only nuked his understanding of such manners, but Jesus essentially nuked Nicodemus' very life and his approach to God. And what we have to understand regarding Jesus' teaching here is that what he's telling us, and this is good news, listen to this, what Jesus is telling us is that God is not requiring of you more law. He's not requiring of you more doing, more works, more effort, more striving. That's what we think God wants in order to finally smile on us. Jesus did that all for us, by the way. That's the gospel. He did that for us. And so, again, this is such good news because rather than somehow us reaching up to God, this text is all about God coming down to us in our lostness and completely by grace remaking us from the inside out. This is glorious. This is revolutionary. This is radical teaching. Now, I want to then take this a bit further by looking more closely at the emphasis that Jesus is giving to this teaching, because sometimes we might miss the degree of emphasis that Jesus is giving to this, and thereby saying this really, 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 really is important teaching. So first of all, I want you to observe in this text that Jesus makes this declaration about the utter necessity of being born again. He says it not once, not twice, but three times. And even for us, but in God's word, in the Jewish culture, to say something, to repeat something three times, that is throwing a spotlight on it, that's highlighting it, that's underlining it, that's writing it in color. It's really, really, really emphasizing. Three times Jesus says this. Verse 3. Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 7. You must be born again. Three times. That's significant. Secondly, two of these three times, Jesus prefaces it with, truly, truly I say to you. Hammering home, this is serious teaching, this is vital teaching. And as if that wasn't enough, repeating, you got to be born again three times, and then saying, truly, truly, if that wasn't enough, twice Jesus says, unless, declaring its absolute necessity, unless you're born again, you cannot. Unless one is born of the water and Spirit, he cannot. And then in the third declaration, he uses the word must. You must be born again. So Jesus here is very, very emphatically declaring that apart from a new birth, apart from a spiritual birth from God, that apart from a divine supernatural work, there is no salvation. There is no Christianity. And that may be shocking, but that's what Jesus is saying. And again, you may be thinking, well, this is terrible. No, this is good news for mankind. It's good news because that says it's not works It's not your self-effort. It's not my doing, my performing. So let's say you attend a graduation, a high school or college graduation, and what do the speakers so often do? They give motivational talks. They tell the graduates, the world is at your fingertips. You can do whatever you want. You can be whatever you want to be. Reach out and grab hold of life. Grab hold of the world. But let's be honest. It's been 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years since your graduation. And truth be admitted, life is still a struggle, isn't it? Life is still hard. And your life may very well be a mess. You haven't grabbed hold of it all and risen above it all, have you? You've tried this, you've tried that. And ultimately, you and me, you're still getting nowhere. You're still stuck in the same ruts. That's the history of mankind. That's the civilizations try this political theory, that philosophy. Individuals, we follow this program, that program. This self-help, that diet, whatever it is. And for a while, it seems to be working. But in the end, not a single one of us can beat the curse. In the end, everything we try, every approach we take, fails us and lets us down. What we don't need is yet another thing to try, another book, another motivational pitch psyching us up, or even we especially don't need a Pharisee telling us, do more, do more, do more, keep the law. Keep the law more. We don't need that. So here's the good news of John chapter 3. In the midst of our inability, in the midst of our lostness, our messes, God comes down and He gives us new life, an entirely new heart, an entirely new beginning. This is not a New Year's resolution. This is a complete new birth. This is what we really need. We need God to start us all over again. We need God to translate us from the realm of darkness into His kingdom of light, true light and true life. Being born again, being born from above, this is the only way that we're even going to be able to enter into a true relationship with God. Now, there's a popular teaching in American Christianity, and I once held to it myself. The teaching is that you first do something, and then God will respond by granting you the new birth. And of course, the classic case of that, I lived in the South and for a number of years, and I met a lot of people along these lines. You come forward to the altar. And you quote unquote pray this prayer after me, you do thus and such, and then you will be born again. But isn't that just so much of your doing? Isn't that what all what the founders of all the other religions, isn't that what they teach? You do this, you do that, you'll attain salvation, nirvana, heaven, you'll transcend the world's troubles. Isn't that just the world's teaching? You do. And then something happens. Look at what Jesus teaches in verses 5 and 6 here in John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's not saying unless you do thus and such. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That should almost make us go, in realization of the natural approach we tend to take. It's my doing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit of God, that's spiritual. That's spirit. Jesus is emphatically teaching that this is actually a sovereign work of God, of a gracious God. It requires a sovereign work of God prior to anything we may do. If you try and do something, some work, in an attempt to be born again, it will just be a work of the flesh rather than of God's Spirit. Again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. For those, now you may be saying, but I did. I went forward and I prayed the sinner's prayer and I'm truly converted. I have experienced a newness of life. And myself, when I was in college, I prayed the sinner's prayer and I believe I'm truly born again. Okay? Here's what happened. What we tend to understand this backwards. You prayed that prayer. You did what you did because God, listen to this, God had already given you a new heart. He'd already regenerated you. He'd already given you new life so that you had the faith to pray the prayer. And even looking back on my own conversion, when my friend Greg shared the gospel with me, when I came to understand this, I realized as he was going through the gospel presentation, he was going through the Romans Road, somewhere during that presentation, I came to faith. And so at the end, when he said, now you need to pray this prayer after me, I prayed the prayer because I was already believing. God had given me the faith. I began to understand what really happened. It wasn't as I thought for years. I prayed, then God gave me spiritual life. It's not what Jesus is teaching. And this is all of grace. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, in our affirmation of faith earlier in our service, that there was a good description there from Westminster Confession chapter 10. There's other descriptions in other confessions as well as the Westminster Confession. What does it mean to be born again? Well, again, verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of one's desires. This is a matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. You can know all kinds of things about God and about the Bible and about theology. You can even be like the Pharisees, outwardly keeping the law of God to an amazing degree. But what the Pharisees saw was their own kingdom that they were building. Political power, the esteem of the people, the accolades. What the Pharisees saw in their spiritual blindness was their own kingdom. They were in control. They had the power. They had the money. They had the acclaim. But it really wasn't God Himself and His kingdom that they were seeking. They were advancing their own position. And that's why so many Pharisees, thank God Nicodemus was converted, but so many of the Pharisees were amongst those that shouted, crucify him, crucify him, because he was threatening what they saw, which was their kingdom. What they needed first was an entirely new heart so they could see the kingdom of God. So to be born again is for God in His grace to come down out of heaven, so to speak, for the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and to bring you from a state of spiritual death. That's the state we're all born in. To bring you from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. When you're born again, when God gives you this newness of spiritual life, you want God. You want Christ. The very root of your heart and soul is transformed. It's like a seed that in a sense was dead. And then along came life-giving water, and that seed began to sprout, and life began to come from what seemed like was death. And so when we're born again, we see God's kingdom, we see Christ, we see what He offers, we see our sin, we see our need of the cross, we see the beauty of God, we see the beauty of the gospel, and to our amazement, we want to be saved by Christ. We want God's kingdom. We want to be different. We want to live for our Savior. And so we receive Christ. We embrace Christ by faith. When God, the Holy Spirit, gives us this new life, and we call that, the technical term is regeneration, He gives us the faith to turn from our unbelief and to believe upon Jesus Christ and His saving work on the cross. Apart from regeneration, we can neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. We can neither see that nor enter it at the level of our deepest heart and being. That's why there can be no Christianity apart from regeneration. And this raises a question, and this is sort of difficult waters, because the Christian life in this present life is imperfect and we still struggle with sin. But how can one tell that they're born again? Well, how can you tell you've been born again? Well, of course, it begins with that there's faith, even if it's small as a mustard seed, there's faith in Christ and in the gospel where there had been none before. That's one of the signs of being born again. There's a desire, even if it's small at this point, there's a desire for God and for His kingdom. And you begin to not only become aware of your sin, but you begin to hate your sin. Because it's an offense against God. You not only hate your sin because it brings bad consequences, but you begin to be sensitive about these matters in reference to God, and you hate your sin because it's an offense against your Savior. It's a sin against God and your Savior. And of course, being born again doesn't mean, and embracing Christ doesn't mean that you're delivered from all of your sin. No, no, no. Christians even struggle with addictions. And within the church, let's just be blunt about this, the major addiction today amongst American Christians is an addiction to pornography, thanks to computers and stuff. It's rampant. It's rampant. And understanding now that it's not just the men, but women as well. Christians can even struggle with addictions, even drugs. But we hate it like we never did before. And God is at work in you, though you may not even feel it. Deep down inside, you despise that sin that you keep going back to. You want to be rid of it. You want to be godly. See, your heart's different. It's changed. Whereas you were blind to the things of God, now you're alive to them. Other things, before you didn't like church. Got in the way of what you'd rather be doing on Sunday morning. But now you desire to attend church, and you go out of your way to attend church. You want to be with God's people. You want to be ministered by the Word of God and be fed by God through the means of grace. There's spiritual growth and change. And again, being honest about these things, we may at times say, I don't see myself growing. What I often find is, though, if you go to your fellow believers who've known you for a while, generally they'll be able to say, but I see the growth. I see the growth. And furthermore, if you really look back over your life, you'll begin to see the change. You'll begin to see God at work in your life. Other evidence is, you can now pray to God. And when you don't pray, you feel guilty, don't you? We all do. You now ask for God, you ask God for help and for the power to change. And you're willing now to be known as a follower of Christ, even when it invites ridicule. That's because there's a new principle of life, a new allegiance. The difference between a Pharisee and someone who has been born again is that the Pharisee says, look at me, God, be impressed with my doing. But the one who has been given new life says, God, I'm undeserving, but I want to live for you. Oh God, how it hurts when I fail you. Oh God, please help me to stop living for myself. Empower me to instead live for you and to love my neighbor. There's a change that takes place. And now I know there's so much more to say here and glean out of this wonderful text, but one final thing here about Jesus' teaching on the utter necessity of being born again if you're to see the kingdom of God. And I've already hinted at it. This is not an evangelistic teaching. It's not an evangelistic teaching. You can't do anything to become born again. Rather, this is all about the fact, the reality. Remember, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless... This is all about the glorious fact that even when we were spiritually dead in our sins, God came down to us and He, in grace and mercy, gave us what we don't deserve, newness of life and faith in Christ, so we would turn from our sin and embrace Christ. God did something. This is all about the supernatural power of God breaking into our lostness and literally remaking, renewing, regenerating our heart and soul and making us alive to Himself in His kingdom and His ways. And so while on the one hand, Christ's teaching here in John 3 rebukes those who think that through their own self-effort they can enter the kingdom of God, if you think that through living a good moral life or by attending church every Sunday that you're going to be saved, it's not going to happen. That which is born of the flesh, self-effort, is flesh. But on the other hand, this teaching is very much like the Bible's teaching on predestination and election. It assures, it comforts, it encourages, it assures all those who do believe in Jesus Christ that it's not up to your effort, it's not up to your performance. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You see? It assures you that even despite your ongoing failure to be as holy and godly as you truly want to be, the very fact that you're trusting in Christ and have such holy desires, the very fact that you're experiencing that spiritual struggle, that's evidence that God has given you newness of life and that you are in His mighty grip. And thus Paul's assurance, and I'm going to close with this verse, and thus Paul's assurance in Philippians 1 verse 6 really is true for all who believe. He who began a good work in you. Did you catch that? He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we stand humbled, flabbergasted by your sheer grace. That you're the one who did when we didn't deserve it. That you're the one who, in a sense, came down to us in our lostness and set your love on us and poured out your grace and made us alive to you and gave us faith in Christ. Oh God, we are truly eternally grateful for such grace. Help us to be encouraged by these, what many view as difficult teachings of Scripture. Encourage us with this good news. And Lord, I'll pray one more thing. For those who don't believe, come down, take their heart of stone out of them, and give them a living heart of flesh. Give them faith, so they would turn and believe upon Jesus Christ and be saved. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' wondrous and glorious name. Amen and amen.